We continue today in the fruit of the Spirit. And the fruit of the Spirit is singular. We remind ourselves we can't pick and choose. We can't say, I like love, but I'm not that keen on long-suffering. I think I'll concentrate on this one and let the others float wherever they come. When we do that, it is not the fruit of the Spirit at all. The fruit of the Spirit is a unity. It all comes together. I have them all, or I have none. It is not the fruit of the Spirit. It is certain that we tend to have penchants, a proclivity by personal temperament to be perhaps more of something than another, but all of those essentials must be there. I can't be a totally unloving person and produce the fruit of the Spirit. I cannot be an impatient person and resigned myself to that. Well, that's the way I am. I'm just impatient. That's not the fruit of the Spirit. But we have been called as believers to walk in the Spirit. And if we walk in the Spirit, we will produce the fruit of the Spirit. Or rather, the fruit of the Spirit will be produced in us. And that's what we are meant to be. That's what we were made for. I will say more about those general things, because I don't think we can say too much about it. But today we continue to skip that second one, joy, because next Lord's Day, Brother Norm is going to share with us on that feature, that characteristic, that quality of the Spirit. And today we are going to look at the one that follows. Last week we skipped joy and went to peace. This week we will go on to the one that follows peace, which falls into the second group of graces that are mentioned in Galatians chapter 5. So let me ask you to turn again to Galatians chapter 5. It is called to my attention that I never gave the chapter last week. Let's not fail to do so now. So Galatians chapter 5. And we can't read it too often. We can't read it too much. Maybe if you read it often enough, the import of all that is in there will begin to seep into us. And that's what we want to happen. We want this to seep into us. We're not conducting a class on how to achieve these graces, because we cannot achieve them ourselves. This is the fruit of the Spirit. It must be produced by the Spirit. But we will encourage ourselves in how to cooperate, as it were, with the Spirit's work. So, Galatians chapter 5, and we showed earlier the contrast between the deeds of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. And the commentary at the end of the list of the deeds of the flesh is that those who practice these things cannot inherit the kingdom of God. The commentary after the fruit of the Spirit, against these there is no law. In other words, the very nature of these things is such that there can be no law against them, because they are in fact the fulfillment of the law. So this second group of the nine features of the Spirit's fruit, patience, kindness, goodness, we want to look at. We will just start with patience. And we should have an understanding of what it is that we are talking about. We understand that we're the word in the original language that is translated patience is the quality of forbearance under provocation. The quality of forbearance under provocation. So that it would speak about someone who can be provoked. That is, who can endure provocation without being provoked to act in a way that is inconsonant with the Spirit. It entertains no thought of retaliation, even when wrongfully treated. Now, an example of this, of course, you can think of. Does anybody want to advance a scripture example of this, who just there's no thought, with whom there's no thought of retaliation?
Well, being reviled, he did not revile in return.
Okay, and apparently that is exactly the one that Brother Mel also had. So let's look at that scripture in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, I will begin at verse 21. 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, leaving for you an example that you may follow in his steps. Who, now let's see what this example is, who committed no sin. And that, of course, is the Spirit-filled Christian does not practice sin. He has not arrived at the place where he is absolutely sinless, but he is Spirit-filled. And as long as the Spirit is controlling him, he does not sin. So that's what we really want to do. If you want to stop sinning, the way to do it is not to concentrate on, now let's see, what are the methods by which, what's some things that I can do to keep from doing this? It's futile to do it that way. Because you're depending on the flesh to bring you out in the place where the Spirit resides. There is no power in us to do good. And let me read for you the scripture that says that. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Well, we'll start from verse 10. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. That's God's declaration concerning mankind. Not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks out for God. all, verse 12, emphasize, all have turned aside. Together, they have become useless. There is none who does good. None who does good. So, you have to be resigned to that. If you don't believe that, you'll keep trying in your own strength to fulfill God's law. God has said you can't do it. So, it is only when you have the life of God dwelling in you that it can be done. And even then, it must be a person who is yielded to the Spirit's control. As it is said in the chapter, walk in the Spirit. Now, before we go on to our topic for the day, patience, I want to emphasize that there is no way of walking in the Spirit unless we get into the habit of reading the Word of God. And reading the Word is not just reading it casually. It is meditating in it. It is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, as we are exhorted by the Spirit through the Apostle to the saints at Colossae. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. I counsel regularly with someone who is under great pressure and who, because of his circumstances, is always exposed to the possibility of falling, of sinning. But this person has the life of God in him, and he does not want to sin. He doesn't want to do what displeases God. Now, only a person who really has the life of God can really resist sin in that way. He doesn't want to do it. And sometimes he says he is afraid of his propensity to sin. But he says, what helps me is when I have the Word of God going on around in my mind. He says, then it lifts me out of where I am to a place where I feel protected, because the Word of God is keeping me protected. So, the Word of God is the Spirit's product, and it is called the sword of the Spirit. And it is that sword that the Spirit uses to against evil, against sin. So we want to provide for the Spirit what he needs to empower us to do what God wants us to do. We have to provide for the Spirit what he needs. In the Psalms, it says, your word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's the safeguard against sin. That's the safeguard against fulfilling the propensities of the flesh. To have the Word of God dwelling richly in us. Okay? That's the bottom line. If that is not fulfilled, then nothing else that we talk about will matter. We need the Word of God. I am afraid that the Word of God is not much searched out these days. We have people who come and they tell us about things that they hear, they heard the preacher say somewhere. And they will argue as if it's something they really know, because it's the thing that they first heard. And they think that that is the divinely ordained word. Now we say, but show it to me in the Word of God. Well, I don't know where it is there, but I know that's what it is. How do you know? Well, you know, you ask anybody, anybody who's in the church, and they can tell you. Where do they get it? The Word of God. Read the Word for yourself. Don't listen to what somebody has to say. Don't listen to what I have to say. It isn't worth much unless it is based on this Word. Okay, so that's the foundation that we need. In this verse that we cited, we want to go to, because there we have the perfect example in 1 Peter 2. It says that of the Lord Jesus, he committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. There was no hypocrisy in him. He had behavior that coincided with his principles, the principles that he promulgated. And that ought to be true with us. Our behavior should coincide with the principles that we promulgate. We speak about the word of God, the principles that are in God's word, but sometimes we can talk about it and then there's a disconnect. The behavior completely betrays an insincerity or an indifference to what God has to say. We quote it, but we don't pay it any attention. Well, the Lord Jesus provides for us that example. Here's verse 23 tells us what he did. While being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges righteously. That reads in the New International like this: when they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he did not make any threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. If you believe in the one who judges justly, if you trust him, then you don't need to retaliate. If you trust him, you don't need to get revenge. You know, it's written in the DNA of man to have tit for tat. You've heard it said, I don't get mad, I just get even. Very important for him to get even. Well, that was not the case with the person who is setting forth patience here, the Lord Jesus. He says, he just lets them do what they would do, and he doesn't even have any desire to retaliate, because he has confidence in the one who is over all, who also is a perfectly just and righteous judge. So he commits himself to him with total complacency. Now that's what you and I are supposed to do. Do we practice that? Is that the way it is with us? Or does somebody irk us and we think, you know, I'm justified in doing something to them? They offended me. I have a right to offend them. I have a right to retaliate. That is not Christianity. That is not Christianity. And so, in the instruction that we have in connection with the fruit of the Spirit, is that those who have the life of God in them have both the capability and the responsibility to have the Spirit's work lived out in them. So that my life should be an expression of the Spirit's work. And what is the Spirit's work but the character of Christ? When you read these things, love, joy, peace, patience or long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. That's all the character of the Lord Jesus. He was all of those things, and so much more than those words can contain. So, you know that he bore insults that he did not earn. And maybe we will be confronted with insults that we did not ask for, or that we think we don't deserve. Does that justify retaliation? No, it doesn't. Because we are supposed to exercise patience. Now, there's a dictionary meaning for patience also, and that is another aspect that we should cite. That is the capacity to accept or to tolerate delay, trouble, or suffering. And in that we have an example in the life of the Apostle Paul. I believe it can be found in 2 Corinthians 6. If you would turn there with me. Here, Paul speaking, let's begin at verse 3. Giving no cause for offense in anything, in order that the ministry be not discredited. That is his exhortation to the believers, but he was also an example of that. But in everything, commending ourselves as servants of God. And here are some of the things that they had to go through in order to commend themselves as servants of God. And that's what should be the case, you know. My behavior should commend me as a servant of God. I shouldn't have to tell you that I serve God. I shouldn't have to tell you with my lips. I should be telling you with my life. So he goes on, he says, in much endurance, in verse 4, much endurance and affliction, in hardships and distress. These are things that he endured. In beatings and imprisonments, in troubles, in labor, in sleeplessness, in hunger, in purity, in knowledge, in patience, in kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in genuine love. Now, one of the things I would like also to bring to your attention is how frequently the various features that we find in the fruit of the Spirit just come together when exhortation is being made to believers. Here you have love and kindness and patience together. And we'll see some other places with that also. So patience Now, it isn't that somebody has offended me. It isn't that I've been insulted. It isn't that I've been assaulted. And I'm not seeking retaliation. But here's a case where I am enduring hardships. And I'm not letting it make me weary of doing what is good. Here's a case where Paul speaks of beatings, imprisonments, being in the midst of tumult in which he was in peril of having the stress of not being able to get a night's sleep. All of this just thrust upon him. And the question is, when are you going to just chuck it all, Paul, and say, I can't take this anymore? In the flesh, we do that. And we would find a lot of sympathy in doing it. But those who walk in the Spirit don't even have an inclination to do it, to give up. The word of the Lord, the word concerning what the Lord did in Luke 18, in this parable he spake to the intent that men, to the effect that men ought always to pray and not to give up. So, in patience, we don't give up because we trust, as the Lord Jesus did. He says, he committed himself when he was assaulted, when he was insulted. He committed his cause to one who judges righteously and who is the ultimate judge. If we believe him to be the ultimate judge, then I don't need to fight for myself now. I don't need to vindicate my cause, because my cause is vindicated in the one to whom I commit my cause. He vindicates me. And in fact, I'm not even interested in being vindicated before men, because it isn't really possible. Besides, the limits of man, both morally and in terms of his longevity, it just makes it not even worth it when you trust in one who is eternal and who is eternally just. So I can commit my matters to him. I don't have to fight against my brother or sister or someone who is not a brother or sister, because God will take up my cause. And I won't give up in doing good. That is also an exhortation in the book of Galatians in chapter 6. Don't give up. Don't be weary in doing what is good. We need to be encouraged in that, because in this world, the society in which we live, it looks like the one who comes last is the one who is the good guy, isn't it? Right? Good guys come in last. You aware of that expression? But are you going to fall for that? Are you going to believe that? If you believe that, then you might as well give up. But the one who trusts in God knows that he is righteous and the good guy is in first, not among men, but before God. Are we content to be vindicated in God's eyes alone. My pride is what I have to overcome. My pride that makes me want to look good in men's eyes is what I have to overcome in order to concentrate on just looking good in God's eyes. But it's sufficient to do so with Him. So patience is enduring under difficult circumstances when things are against you. You're not going to fight where there are those who are insulting you or despising you. King David had to learn this. He says it's a good thing to wait patiently on the Lord. But he found it difficult. When he had watched over a man's flocks in the wilderness for many months, and that man had received great benefit from that, and now David says, let's go and ask him for some consideration because we need food. And the man insulted him severely. Now, what does David do? David thinks to himself, I have a right to be vindicated. I took care of all this man's, I protected him for all these months. And he's got great benefit from that. And I've gone to ask for just a pittance from him. And he's saying to me, I don't know who you are. You're a renegade. You're a runaway servant. He insulted David. So David said to his men, put your swords on. We've got some work to do. He was going to vindicate himself. So this is one of the cases where the man who said, wait patiently on the Lord, trust Him, is now going to avenge himself. But he was saved by a wise woman who exhorted him, David, you have been anointed king of Israel. It hasn't come to fulfillment yet, but it is sure to come to fulfillment because God has anointed you to be king. Why are you going to just spend yourself and damage your reputation by doing something against someone who's just a fool anyway? David, think. Get your head together, David. And she saved him. She saved him. We are apt, when our pride is offended, when we're hurt, to feel some justification in vindicating ourselves, avenging ourselves. But in the end, we would have been thrown away so much that is of value for something that is of no value. We do it all the time. We hope that this exhortation will help us to be more conscious of it when we are tempted to do it, so that we don't throw away precious earnings, a good reputation, a standing, an esteem in the eyes of those who looked to us for an example, and then find us to be falling on our face for something that is so trivial, so unworthy. Well, May the Lord help us to ponder that and so behave differently, because the Spirit of God dwells in us to manifest the life, the characteristics of Christ in us. Let's commend ourselves to the Lord. Our Father and God, we thank you for your word. We pray that as we have looked at patience today, that we will be exponents of that in our lives more than we ever have been before, because we have been made more conscious of it. And we pray that you will cause that through us the goodness of God and the saving power, the transforming power of the Spirit will be communicated to those who do not know the Savior. Amen.